You see, the light on the platform today reminds us of something. It reminds us of what Isaiah said. Listen to what his words as he wrote in the 49th chapter. He says, "Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." When you read that and you look at this light, you realize something, that God always destined for us to be light, to be torchbearers, to impact our world. His responsibility he placed on us was the Great Commission. It was very clear. He said that you were to go make disciples, transforming lives, sharing with them hope, sharing with them what God can do when you commit yourself to what it is he has for your life. When you look at the light and when you understand who the light is, you immediately realize something. Someone shared the light with you. And today I begin with asking you a very clear question. And that is, who is it that shared the light with you? When you came to know the Lord Jesus, what light shined in your heart? And if you've never met him, let me say to you that he is a light that burns brighter than any other light we've ever seen. He is the light of the world that changes any heart that's been darkened by the world and all that seems to pull them back away from him. He brings them into a relationship. And torchbearers are those who are willing to do just that, to become light and to share and to make a difference. And when you think about it, each one of us have had someone share the light with us. Maybe a few here probably had maybe issues that caused us to be in our own private time, get in his word and discover who he is. But for the most of us, for the large majority of those who are in this room, the truth was shared with us by someone who wanted us to experience the light. And that became transforming for us, and it changed our world, and it caused us to become who he wanted us to be. So who is it that shared the light with you? And then a second question I'd ask you when it comes to your life, and when you look at who you are and what you're about, who do you know that carries a torch? You see, those who carry the torch have a way of impacting our life. Those who carry the light, those who let the flame burn the brightest, they have a way of changing our world, because as we hear what it is that is going on inside their life, we begin to see that that person is carrying a torch and another person is carrying the torch. And we all have a personal responsibility to bear that light, to carry that light forward. So as we have been studying over these last 3 weeks, we've been in a celebration of 5 years of ministry. And we have looked so clearly at what it is that God has for us from the book of Acts, how the church has been empowered and how the people were equipped to be one. But when you find this story unfolding, to give you a little history, the Lord has ascended. And as he ascended, he's told the people that they're to wait until they're empowered. And when the Holy Spirit comes, they would be empowered to become very effective in accomplishing his purpose for their life. So Peter and John become the first torchbearers who carry the light out. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you realize that it was Peter who preached at Pentecost and 3,000 people came to Christ. It was Peter and John who looked at the lame beggar and said, "Stand up and walk." And as a result, when they began to operate as torchbearers, it was there that they began to hear the rumblings and the whisperings of those who had never experienced the light. And listen carefully. If someone hadn't experienced the light, you can't expect of them to understand what it means to follow Jesus. You can't expect of them to understand what it means to go into the world. You see, what you and I realize is when we understand our relationship to Christ, that we have the capacity to move forward and become those torchbearers who carry the light into the world. So today we begin reading in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And if you have your Bible, turn to that passage. And as you're turning there, let me remind you that by the time you get to the 13th verse, everybody without Jesus, without the light, is upset. Everybody with the light is more inspired than they've ever been. How do we know that? Because by the time we get to verses 31 and 32 of chapter 4, it is there that they're one heart. They have one soul. And so at the 13th verse, though, people are upset. They're upset because things are transpiring that are outside of their control. And watch this. When you carry the light in the world, it is not controlled by you. It is the one who is the light that changes the world. So in the 13th verse, we find that they begin talking about these two men who have carried a light. Look at it, if you would, as we begin reading. "Now as they observed the confidence," in other words, the conviction that they stood strong in the Lord, of Peter and John, "and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were absolutely amazed. They recognized them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another." Look what they said in verse 16. "What shall we do with these men, these torchbearers? What shall we do? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." It is at the name of Jesus that the light goes out. Verse 18, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of all the people, because they were glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And aren't you, stop right there and ask yourself a question. Aren't you glad that as Luke records this, he says how long this guy had been lame? He didn't just trip over a brick and mess up his knee. He didn't just all of a sudden have a problem. 40 years. And as a result, they had nothing they could say. Verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile thing? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, watch this, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Wow. You see in verse 13, what did they start out with? Confidence. What did they ask of God as we read that last verse? Confidence. And what you discover is torchbearers have some commonality. They have some qualities that stand out, and they have three distinctive qualities that are the things that you and I must look at our lives today. What do torchbearers have in common? The first thing that they have is they have the capacity and desire to be obedient. They have in their life an obedience to the call that absolutely cannot be removed from them. Obedience is a part and a way of life for them. And you see, for Peter and John, their world had changed. They had gone from hanging out with Jesus, who was doing all of the miracles, who was taking care of all the things, who was feeding the thousands and doing all these different things, to all of a sudden being responsible for themselves. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Notice something that transpires that many times we miss. Notice what happens when they begin to make a difference. Verse 4 of chapter 4. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, do you realize that these unlearned, uneducated, ill-equipped men were torchbearers because they were obedient? Thousands came to know the Lord. That's why when you look across the world, if you were to look across the entire globe and go and pick out pastors all over in different countries, you're not going to find those who are there have distinguishing marks of having certain degrees and stuff like that. You're going to find one very clear defining mark in the life of every one of them. They chose to obey. They chose to obey. And for you and me, we have that choice as well. We have that opportunity to be obedient. We have the opportunity to say yes to him. But not only did Peter and John obey, they also had a willingness to sacrifice. I mean, do you think their lives were good when they were getting locked up all the time? Do you think their lives were good when people were saying of them that why do we listen to him? Why are you taking time to hear what these men have to say? They didn't care what somebody else thought. They sacrificed their lives so that something had happened that would change the world. And listen carefully. When we look back at our journey, may we not look at our lives and say, I didn't sacrifice here, I didn't sacrifice there. May it be said of us instead that we obeyed and that we sacrificed and we did something. Are we obedient to what it is that God has called us to do? Are we willing to sacrifice? There's a third quality, because when you look at this passage, you realize that, I mean, this is the place where as the flame was burning bright, the Holy Spirit had come in and swept across what was transpiring. And as the Spirit of the Lord began to work, obviously there were those outside the Lord who were creating all kinds of adversity. And watch this carefully. It's the third and most distinguishable quality of a torchbearer. They never flinch in the face of adversity. They never flinch in the face of adversity. And let me tell you, let me describe to you what that means. When you flinch, it means that you have a reservation. It means you say, I could, but I won't. I should, but maybe I will not. And what happens is we start flinching. And here's what happens. Every opportunity comes at us, we'll say, well, I could do that, but I don't think I can. I've got this in my way, or I've got that in my way. Listen, if you let your adversity define you, then the address of your life is inadequacy. But if you allow your adversity to instead inspire you, then your address will be adequacy. And what you and I need to see in our lives is When we flinch, what do? We say, it's not possible. And what did Mary say? When the baby is born in Bethlehem, what is Mary's testimony about Jesus? All things are possible with God. You see, what you and I need to see today is we need to quit flinching at opportunities God placed in front of us. Now, they don't have to all be around the world. They can be right next door. They can be in different areas of ministry. 42 of our members went out yesterday. Instead of flinching, they went and ministered at Norcross Ministries and made a real difference in ministering to children and stuff. Chester led that group. And thank God we have a faithful pastor who has a very clear understanding of not flinching in the face of adversity as we move forward. And so I thank the Lord for his passion in ministry and what we're about in the mission area of our church, as well as our worship ministry. But what we discover is we all have adversity. I mean, is there anyone here who could stand up today and say, well, I haven't had any problems all year? I mean, I haven't had any pain, any... You know what? We all have adversity, don't we? But it can't steal away his purpose. Watch this. If adversity steals his purpose from us, what we're saying is that the power of the world is greater than the power of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, there is no weapon formed against us that will prosper if we allow him to address our adversity and we quit flinching. And watch this. When we quit flinching, let me tell you what happened. The world, watch this, the world awaits the light of hope that comes in by way of a torchbearer who's willing to carry that message to them. The world awaits that hope. And what happens is, if we quit flinching, something begins to happen in our lives. And we begin to be more effective and more connected. And I want to tell you, you cannot negate Jesus' absolute command. And Jesus' command is clear, that we are to go into our world, our Judea, our Samaria, our uttermost parts of the world. And how I thank God that when I look across the span of the years that we haven't had ministry, I look at those who are now in heaven who said yes to go. I look at those who had adversity and said, no, I'm still going to go. And I look at these different pictures that are painted in my mind. I look at two of our members on putting beams up in a church in Romania. I look at our ministers, our members taking food down and feeding homeless people this past Sunday after the new member luncheon. I look at the different ways that God has opened up our hearts and life. And all of it is carrying this light of hope. You see, and that's what the world is looking for. The world is looking for that light to be carried forward by each one of us. And listen carefully. It is not the size of our body. It's not the size of our church. It is the size of our heart that determines what it is we accomplish for him. Because if we gauge everything in a criteria that's not from him, then we ultimately will experience results that are not from him. It's like us looking at our own relationships, our own lives, and saying, well, you know, I'd like this, but, and you start identifying your points of adversity. Let me tell you something. God has the capacity to overcome any adversity that you have faced in your life, and he can help you be somebody very significant for his purpose. So let's look at this passage and see how it breaks down, because as you read it, by the time you get to verse 13, thousands have come to know the Lord. Lots of people are upset. There's a lame beggar who's walking around saying, these guys know what they're talking about. And no other religion in the world is represented by a living Lord. No other religion in the world has a light that changes the entire world. And so what happens? Darkness sets in, and then all of a sudden the light begins to burn. That's why we, as a ministry, go to Argentina. We impact Tanzania. We reach out to Africa. We reach across the parts of the world to say that Christ is the answer. These men, unlearned, untrained, but very, very committed to God's purpose. And how do you do that? Because you come to a place where you recognize how God works. And how do we know that God intended to use Peter and John? Look how it unfolds. Look at this passage. The things I want us to see today are those recognizable differences of those who've been with Jesus. Let's see them as it unfolds. Because in verse 13, you'll notice it says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. The first thing you see is all their qualifications were centered in Jesus. In other words, they were not qualified by some standard outside of that. All of their qualifications were distinctly connected to what it is that Christ had done in their life. And you see, they couldn't argue with it. They couldn't say, well, you know what? I don't understand what you're up to. They had to absolutely say, you know what? We understand what you're up to. You've been with Jesus. And wouldn't it be wonderful at the end of your journey that people would say, they've been with Jesus. They've been where he wants them to go. They've walked where he wanted to walk. They've shared what they needed to share. They've impacted what they needed to impact. I'm going to tell you, when you think about it, when we're willing to be obedient, when we're willing to sacrifice, when we're willing not to flinch in the face of adversity, what happened to it? People begin to see the qualification of Jesus at work in our life. And when we're with Jesus, something happens inside of us. These untrained, uneducated men, they absolutely dumbfounded the most brilliant people of religion at that day. They couldn't argue with them. They said, there's no way we can respond to this. But there's a second quality, you see. Not only were they qualified by Jesus, but there are other things that we recognize. Look, if you would, that it says at the very last part of verse 13, they were amazed, but they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. What does that really say? Their equipping was a result of a personal commitment. You see, you and I, it is when we're close to Jesus that we understand what it is He's called us to do beyond ourselves. When we're close to Jesus, we hear Him speak through our life. We see Him giving us direction. We see Him becoming our hope and our joy. And you see, and when you think about that phrase as having been with Jesus, what it does is it helps us understand that they recognized these were not just men up there spouting something off because they liked to hear themselves talk. These were men who could quote what it was that God had written on their heart. These were men who understood with passion how to be who God had called them to be. These were men who did not let the world take away their vision for life. And listen, we live in a world where the shifting sands of culture, the winds that blow against us of adversity, the overwhelming dynamics that we encounter of all the things that are happening that we hear them talking about shipping packages with bombs in them. We hear all these things. Listen carefully. If He can call you as His child, He can watch over you as you go. You can't ever get in this place where you begin to distinguish, well, I can't go here, I can't go there, I can't go do this. He can watch over you wherever you go if it's centered in Jesus. There's a third quality you see here, because as it continues to unfold, look at it if you would. Verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. What do we see here? The results were indisputable. And let me tell you, when you watch someone come to know Jesus, no one can argue with those results. No one can dispute it. Listen, if the Lord Jesus lives inside your heart, no one can say He doesn't live there. Because when He lives there, it changes the way you live. He becomes your best friend. He becomes the direction and hope you need in life. It's indisputable. No one can argue with it. Because the reality is you've seen what God can do. And I'm going to tell you, when I think back across the span of my journey, especially when it relates to mission, I can remember the very first time that we had a privilege of going into a country to minister. And Ken Whaley had inspired us to go, and 10 of us went into Romania. And it was many years ago, but I'll never forget. I went prepared and decked out, thinking, you know what? I'm going to give it my best look. I'm going to do it the best way. But what I discovered by the second day was that everyone there was wearing the same clothes. And so I asked the pastor, what about the leader of the group? I said, what, do they not have another clothes? He said, no, they only have one set of clothes that they wear for a dress event, for church, et cetera. And it changed my perspective. And I began to say, Lord, I want to see what only You can do, not based in what I wear, what I have, but who You are and what You can do and how You can change the world. And you see, these folks said, you know, how do you argue with a guy who's been lame 40 years and all of a sudden walking around? Pretty hard to argue in it. I mean, you can't come up and say, well, you know what? I mean, I think he's hanging on to something. No, he's walking around. I mean, think about this guy for a second. Here's this guy who has been lame. In other words, he can't walk. He can't move around. All of a sudden, he starts walking around. Hey, guess what's happening in my life? Man, those guys came by and they told me what could happen if I put my faith in Jesus. They're moving around. And you imagine all these people going, the lame beggar who's been begging all of his life, watch this. He never had to beg again. You see, the results were indisputable. When you love to realize in your own life, you never have to beg, because you're never going to see the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. You keep your heart focused on Him and watch what happens. That's why we as a church, we will always stand against anyone who says that we can't go into the world. We will always stand against anyone who says, well, we don't have enough resource to make it happen. Listen carefully. We have a God who owns every dime and dollar and euro and won, everything you want to name, every peso of the whole world. He has the capacity to take us where He wants us to go. All we have to do is say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. Peter and John could have said, man, let's hang a little longer, let's have a little campfire, let's have fun. Listen, let me tell you something. It is not about us gathering around a campfire and singing Kumbaya. That is not what God has called us to do. He has given us a commission to impact our world. And you know what? You and I can sit here and say, well, you know what? That's somebody else's responsibility. Listen, it is yours and mine, nobody else's. And when we accept it, God begins to use us in a very powerful way. Look on, though. Notice what happens. Verse 15 and 16, what transpired. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Watch this. They confounded the mind of the enemy by their simple obedience, their willingness to sacrifice, and not flinching in the face of their adversity. Listen, you want to confound the enemy? You've just been laid out the map by Peter and John, the torchbearers of the New Testament. What do? You say yes in obedience. You say yes to what it is he has for you. You willingly sacrifice. When he wants you to sacrifice, be willing to do so. And as you sacrifice, watch what happens in your journey. Because all of a sudden, adversity is going to come at you and you won't flinch. Adversity will come at you and you say, no way. And you'll become victorious. And I'm going to tell you what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for men and women, boys and girls, who are willing to say yes in obedience, who are willing to sacrifice, who are willing to not flinch in the face of adversity. And when we live like that, I'm going to tell you what you'll discover will impact our world. And our story will be one written on the hearts of people all over the world. And may it never be said of us, we could have, we should have, but we didn't. May it all be said of us, we could, we should, and we will. Amen. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Speaks to our lives, speaks to how we live out our lives. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being in your house on this day. Now think about each one of our lives, how we're demanded to be obedient, demanded to follow your plan, sacrifice whatever it would take, willingly giving our lives away, because we realize that no weapon formed against us will prosper against us. We realize, Lord, that you are the one who owns our hearts and has allowed us to be able to experience you. And Lord, today we've heard testimony. We've seen video. We look in the eyes of orphans and poor little children all over the world. And we look in their eyes and we realize that with you there's hope. Lord, without you, it's a hopeless world. But with you, it is the light of the world that changes every person. And may we be torchbearers today. May the flame never flicker. May we never flinch. May we always be obedient. And we'll bless you for that in Christ's name. Amen.